And please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Leviticus chapter 7. This evening we come to the end of chapter 7, and we'll be hearing from God's Word verses 28 through to the end. Hear now Leviticus chapter 7, beginning in verse 28. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his peace offerings to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the Lord's food offerings. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. Whoever among the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. This is the portion of Aaron and his sons from the Lord's food offerings from the day they were presented to serve as priests of the Lord. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel from the day that he anointed them. It is a perpetual due throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai, on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai." Let us pray. Our God, we recognize that these words are written down for our instruction, that we should lay hold of the eternal life that is ours in Christ Jesus, that these words are inspired by your Holy Spirit, be at work among us by your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, to increase us in our faith, and to cause us to glorify you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we have come to the end of this portion of Leviticus. There's a few more chapters that we're going to go through in our sermon series, but at this point, thus far, we have concluded how the sacrifices are to be offered, both by the Israelite drawing near to the tabernacle and what the responsibilities of the priests are. In the upcoming chapters, we'll see more of the narrative of how this actually unfolded and how these offerings were carried out and how the Lord responded. But at this point, as we come to Leviticus 7, 28 to the end, we see once again in focus the peace offering. The peace offering. That great festal offering that's brought either as a fulfillment of a vow in thanksgiving or as free will. The Lord has blessed an Israelite. How far do those blessings extend? To what extent shall those blessings ripple out across the people of Israel? Well, as we answer that question, we find that God provides for all of His people. And in Christ Jesus, we each receive a competent portion. And so as we look at the text this evening, we'll answer first the question, whose is it? And then, who benefits? And lastly, why? So this evening, we'll be answering three questions. And so the first question, whose is it? And up front, we recognize what's going on in verse 29. Whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. Well, that Israelite who brings that offering is the one whose offering this is. And at first we say, great. And if that's as far as we get, okay, but there's more to this. Because this is his offering, the sacrifice of his peace offerings. This Israelite knew this animal. If they were ranching or herdsmen or shepherds, they would have likely been there at the birth of this animal to bring this animal into the world. They would have been there to raise this animal, not as a pet, not as a companion, but for a particular purpose. And here in the sacrifice of the peace offering, that purpose is being realized. So we recognize that this Israelite who has labored long and hard to raise this animal up properly can be said to be the owner of this animal. And in fact, the Israelite even goes so far as to identify that animal with himself before God, before the animal is slaughtered. He lays his hand upon the head of that animal. But ultimately, this offering results from a gift of God. And this offering, this animal, is the Lord's. Who brought this animal into the world? Who allowed this animal to grow? It was the Lord. The shepherd went out to graze this animal out in green pastures. Who brought the rain to make those pastures green, that this animal should grow and be nourished? That was the Lord. And so we read in verse 30, his own hands shall bring the Lord's food offerings. We recognize that these properly belong to the Lord as well. And so here, even in these opening couple of verses, we recognize a basic principle that works out in much of our understanding about the relationship that God has established between God and man. All of this, properly speaking, belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within. Romans 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. At no point can we find something, could we turn over a rock, could we go and find a place and say, here is something that is not the Lord's. This, I have found, then, must be not under God's control. No, we recognize that all things belong to the one who created them. And in his gracious plan, God did not create mankind without a task. But part of being made in the image of God is that we are given dominion over the creatures. And this is important to recognize, that in doing this, God has not given up his authority. He has not constrained his freedom. As Mike Horton might say, it's not that the pie is only so big of freedom, and for God to give man a responsibility means that God's portion of the pie gets smaller. No, there is a different thing at work here. God is, in effect, saying to us that we are responsible for things in such a way that we can understand what it means that our God is sovereign. If God had not given us some analogy by which we would understand sovereignty, there would be no way we could understand what it means that our God is sovereign over all things. And so, on one level, this peace offering is the man's peace offering who brings it. But on the other level, it is always the Lord's. This is something that the Lord has given. This is something that the Lord receives back. These are not contradictory or in tension, but they are complementary. And they're in perfect harmony because God has created us as image bearers with responsibilities that are fitting to how he has created us. And so because this Israelite is given ownership of these animals, it is that Israelite's responsibility to present the sacrifice to the Lord, who is ultimately sovereign and to which it already rightly belongs. See, the one who desires to offer the peace offering must actually bring it to the Lord. Why is this emphasized so frequently there in verse 29? Well, again, we encounter that this sacrificial system occurred not in the abstract. The Israelites would not have been wondering as they were wandering about the tabernacle, saying, what does it look like to slaughter this animal? I haven't really ever seen that. This was a very concrete reality for them. And we remember the context of the peace offering, that this is an opportunity for a feast, that it will be shared with those who are ceremonially clean. And that one who has been prospered by the Lord, who desires to bring this sacrifice of peace offerings, might be tempted. He might be tempted after that animal is sacrificed there at the tent of meeting and is now being cooked to busy himself with preparations for the feast. After all, there would be a lot to do. People need to be invited. Plates need to be brought out. And not just any plates, the proper plates for eating a ceremonially clean meal. We need to get utensils and cups. We need to make sure there's drinks. We need to make sure someone's keeping an eye on the cooking so it doesn't get overdone. There's a lot to do. And who's responsible? This Israelite who's being prospered would want to be a good host. He would know what it means to have a full calendar on that day for the peace offering. And this is something that might resonate with us, because we know what it's like to have busy days. And as Christians, there are many things that are good and necessary that need to be done that can occupy us. But they can be done in such a way that they fill our minds and our hearts and our schedules so that we find that all other thoughts, all other affections, all other time is simply squeezed out and we've forgotten what we were doing in the first place. What was the occasion for this man to bring this offering but thanksgiving to the Lord? This is an act of worship. This is someone who recognizes God's gracious countenance smiling upon him and responds with gratitude to the Lord. A few years back, a man who's a professor at RTS and a Presbyterian minister named Kevin DeYoung wrote a book with a fantastic title. The big part of the title is fairly short, Impossible Christianity. The short part is excellent. Why following Jesus does not mean you have to change the world, be an expert in everything, accept spiritual failure, and feel miserable pretty much all the time. I think that book probably sold pretty well. I don't know that for a fact. But we know what it is to be constantly beset with more and more things, so that we're constantly increasing the amount of noise in our own hearts. It's easy to get wrapped up in all the other things and forget that God is gracious to us and that He calls us to enjoy Him. So what's going on when this Israelite is commanded to bring his offering to the Lord personally, but he's being commanded to accept God's gracious invitation to draw near to the Lord? Jesus speaks in the parable of the banquet in Luke chapter 14 of the man who sends out those invitations to the invited guests at the great banquet. It says, "Come, the banquet is ready. Come and eat." But what was the response of those who'd been invited? "I'm too busy. There's too much other stuff going on. A banquet's a great thing. It'd be lovely to go to banquet, but I've got a lot on my plate right now. I can't go to banquet." God is gracious to say, accept that invitation. Come into the presence of the Lord. Remember, this is the sacrifice of the peace offering to God. That animal's owner has had the wonderful opportunity to step away from all the feast preparations by God's command and to, with his own hands, draw near to the Lord, to bring that portion that is holy to the Lord to the priest who can offer it before the Lord. He's commanded, step aside from all the other things and come and be at peace with God. The animal has been butchered. The blood has been dealt with by the priest. The fat has been cut away according to God's law. The task of bringing the dedicated portion to the Lord cannot be delegated. It cannot be done by proxy. There was an idea that flourished in medieval times and continues to persist even to this day that people who are too busy to actually come to the Lord themselves could simply pay someone else to handle religious matters for them. This has given rise to all sorts of things. Monastic orders who are paid to give prayers on behalf of somebody else and whose piety would then in some way perhaps be counted as perhaps helpful to that person who's not really involved apart from giving money. to endowments for particular chairs in different colleges, that they will learn these things, and oh, by the way, also pray for me, because that will count for my piety. But that's entirely foreign to God's word. God is gracious as he speaks to each and every one of us to draw near to the Lord. Our business with the Lord is business that we carry out personally. In the corporate worship, we have the joy of gathering together with the saints to worship God as a worshiping body. And yet at no point is this done by proxy. Certainly we are called to pray for one another. We're called to bear one another's burdens, but at no point can our piety extend to somebody else, to be credited to them as if they were righteous. And who would want their own piety to be credited to anyone else anyway? As we look in our own hearts, we recognize that it is God who is continually at work in us. There is only one whose righteousness can be credited to us, and his righteousness is sufficient. His righteousness is all the righteousness we could need. It's beyond what we could ask or imagine. When Christ Jesus went to the tree of Calvary and took our sins upon his shoulder, that great imputation of sin to Christ, he also imputed his righteousness to us. James chapter 1, verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We recognize that hearing God's word, responding to God's word in faith, is a blessing from God. And that we're all called to this individually. That we are called to appropriate these promises for ourselves by the powerful working of God's Holy Spirit. We are right to ask even for forgiveness for others. Think of righteous Job asking for forgiveness for his children when they may have sinned. Think of Christ at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yet whose sins are we called to confess? We're called to confess our own sins. We're not called to feel some insurmountable burden for every wrong thing that's been done in the world. De Young does an excellent job of illuminating that in his little book. We repent of our sin. We turn in faith to Christ Jesus, trusting that he is able to save us personally, that we know him personally, and that he knows us. And so we grow in our love for God as individuals in the context of the church. Just like that Israelite would know the peace that is his with God in the context of the covenant fellowship of Israel. And so children can't say, well, mom and dad read God's word today, so I don't really need to learn the Bible. Neither can a husband say, my wife prays all the time, so I don't really need to. Neither can a parent say, my kid is hard at work memorizing scripture. That'll count for me too. No, our personal devotion to God is a devotion that we carry out personally. And that is a great blessing from God, that we are each invited graciously to come into the presence of God. To think that others could somehow do this for us is to be robbed of the high privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ personally as he reveals himself in Scripture. Now, it's worth noting that some commentators have seen this command to bring the offering to the Lord individually as being given because, well, an Israelite might just be lazy and not that interested in approaching God. That's possible. And in such a situation, that Israelite certainly would be instructed by this command. But there's that other aspect here for the busy Israelite who's already interested in bringing the peace offering to the Lord and is consumed with all the demands on his or her time. God gives a warrant here to say no to good things, so they can say yes to better things. I don't remember where it was that I first heard that phrase, and yet it has stuck with me, that our God allows us to say no to good things so we can say yes to better things. Because there is only one person's righteousness who is sufficient for salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as our second Adam, as our representative and whose righteousness is freely credited to all who call upon him with saving faith. Our devotion to Christ, then through the means of grace, deepens our knowledge of Christ because we understand our relationship with Christ more closely. We grow in our understanding as we experience the relationship that Christ has won for us with himself. As we approach him through the word, sacraments, and prayer, as we understand who he is, as we learn to trust him more, as we see him proved faithful time and time again. And this can't be done at a distance. This can't be done by someone else. This is the work of God's Spirit in our hearts to draw us near to Christ individually and to build us up as one body in the church. And yet, even as this comes to us as individuals, we find that the benefits of this devotion to the Lord extend far beyond the one who exercises this devotion to the Lord. So our second question, who benefits? Well, in verses 32 to 35, we have read about the breast of the offering being waved and given to Aaron and his sons, and then the thigh being given as to the priest who offered that particular animal. And so we recognize that though this animal is the property of that one Israelite, and it's properly his in that one sense, it's properly the Lord's in another sense, we know that this peace offering is being given because the Lord has blessed this individual graciously. And we know that the Israelite lays his hand on the head of that animal and symbolizes his identification with that animal in knowing the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Yet beyond this one Israelite who benefits in so many ways, that benefit radiates out through God's people because there are others who will benefit from this offering. Earlier in chapter 11 and verses, or in chapter 7, verses 11 and following, we read of the benefit that comes to all who are ceremonially clean and could come and partake of this feast. But what about those whose service would keep them away? What about the priests who aren't given an inheritance on which they can fall back like the rest of the Israelites? That one tribe of Levi who was set apart for different service, God provides for them too. That devotion of that individual Israelite, though it's a personal thing to bring this sacrifice of the peace offering brought because of a particular blessing, yet that offering provides God's blessing far beyond that individual Israelite. The priests as a whole were entitled to the breast of the sacrificed animal. And there's a wide blessing here. Because what about that priest who wasn't at the tabernacle that day? Well, he gets to enjoy a portion as well, and his family with him. And lest we have a hard time visualizing what this particular cut of meat is that's being described, if that offering of a peace offering was coming from the herd, whether an ox or a cow, what's being described here is the brisket, which, if it's cooked right, is a fantastic cut of meat. Now, if you Google that, you'll find people with differing opinions, and you'll hear that it's not really the best cut of meat, and I'm not going to weigh in on that. But the rest of that animal is reserved for the Israelite who brought it. The brisket goes to the priests writ large, and that's going to provide, depending on the size of that cow, somewhere between 6 and 18-ish pounds of meat for the priest. That is a generous portion that God distributes across his people. Our God is generous. He gives lavishly. And beyond this, the right thigh of the animal is particularly for the priest who offered the blood and the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And this would be in the neighborhood of a beef shank or a leg of lamb. That's a competent portion. And the priest who offered that animal would know the generous blessings of the Lord, that the Lord has provided for him. And he would have a full heart, and he would give thanks to the Lord for such provision for him and for his family. Because once more we see whose sacrifice this properly is. Verse 34, "For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, I have taken. from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. Who is it that can give something away? The one who owns it. If you've ever tried to give away something that belonged to a sibling, you learn that lesson very quickly, that only the one who actually owns something is able to give it away, and it is the Lord who gives this portion. It is the Lord who looks out for the welfare, not only of the high in status, but of the low in status. Not only of those who are able to do much, but those who are able to do little. The Lord who owns the cattle on a thousand hill provides for each and every one of his people, so that not only those who raise the livestock can benefit from it, but also all who are ritually pure, all who serve the Lord in the tabernacle, all of Israel can benefit from God's blessings. What a powerful image we see here in the Old Testament of a blessing that extends out far beyond what we might ask or imagine. How far does the blessing of Christ Jesus extend? Who can say, there is no competent portion for me in Christ Jesus? But we know that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That in Christ there is an abundance of blessing, because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That our God gives lavishly. That salvation was so costly. And yet it is held out to all who are willing to ask, whom God has given His Holy Spirit, that we might know salvation in Christ. Well, why was all this done here? We see in verse 36, this was done by God's command. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel from the day that He anointed them. It is a perpetual due throughout their generations. The Lord had commanded this. He had given no inheritance to the Levites. They had no tribal allotment when they went into the land. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 9, therefore Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. Deuteronomy 18, verse 1, the Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. This was God's gracious provision to those who served Him in the tabernacle and the temple, and it was in accordance with God's steadfast love and faithfulness to them, that He would show Himself able to provide for His people. It may have been quite an exercise of faith for them as they recognized that the other tribes of Israel would have a bit of a safety net that they could see. They would hear the mooing of cattle and the bleating of sheep, and they would know that there was still food to be had, and yet the Levites' provision was God Himself. The Lord Himself would be their safety net. And it would have been an encouragement to Israel as God's people to see how God provides for all who call upon Him. And we see just how generous God is. As we look forward into Numbers chapter 18, we find of how God provides not only food for the Levites, but cities and pasture land and how He cares for them. It was God Himself who promised this inheritance to the Levites. Now, certainly the Levites were part of the abrogated ceremonial law. It is done away with in Christ Jesus. That ceremonial law has been fulfilled. But as they showed forth aspects of Christ's role as priest, they also foreshadowed our role in our union with Christ of being prophets, priests, and kings, because we are united to the one who is Himself prophet, priest, and king. And so lest we think that this discussion about Levitical inheritance or portion applies only to subsections of the congregation, this applies to all of us through our union with Christ. For what inheritance has God promised to us? We read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are now in Christ Jesus. That union with Christ language, to be in Christ. And we've been brought into the hope of the covenants of promise, so that we should be reconciled to God through Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. And so we hear Christ's message of peace. Peace to those who are near and peace to those who were far off. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And we are then fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What does it mean to be a member of the household of God united to Christ Jesus, but that we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus? We have a hope that will not put us to shame. It is being kept and guarded for us by our faithful Savior, who has demonstrated the validity of his word by his resurrection from the dead. And so as we encounter these concluding verses of the sacrificial system in Leviticus, what do we see? This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. As God's people were sojourning toward the promised land, the Lord provided for them. The smoke of the burnt offerings would continually remind them that they live in light of the Lord's presence among them. Those grain offerings would continually remind them that the Lord is the one who brings forth the rain and the growth and the harvest, and that it is by his blessing that they eat. And those sin and guilt offerings would continually remind them that the Lord is powerfully at work for their salvation. For though their sins are many, they'll be washed white as snow. That ordination offering would remind them that the Lord has set apart people to function on behalf of the people to God. And would point forward to the need for a greater perfect priest who would not be barred from service by death, but would be possessed of an indestructible life. And that peace offering would be a constant reminder of the heart of thankfulness that marks God's people out as a special community and brings blessings upon the whole of God's people. And all of this points forward to the one who would put an end to the typological sacrifices by taking away our sin at the cross of Calvary. And in the place of our guilt and shame, he would give us his own righteousness and peace. And that God would provide abundantly for his people. So we have ample cause for rejoicing. So that we could be a people who celebrate the peace that we have with God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these types and shadows that point us forward to Christ Jesus. We thank you that this was your plan from before the foundation of the earth, that you should save a people to be a kingdom of priests for you. We thank you for the grace that you have given to us by your Holy Spirit that we should hear your word. Give us hearts to respond appropriately to your word, that we should receive Christ and rest upon him alone as he is offered in his gospel, and know peace with you in him. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.